Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 22 through 27. We'll just be considering those verses this morning as we consider, as we continue our lessons through the book of Exodus. Follow along as I read these verses together with you. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log or stick or tree. We're not sure exactly what the meaning is there, but a piece of wood at least. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Let's pray. Father, teach us from your word today. Please give me strength and give listening ears to our people. May we all respond appropriately and obey your word as we face this new week. Thank you for the challenges that you bring into our life. And I just pray that we might grow through them and we might be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why does God test us with trials? I'm sure you've thought through that process at time and asked that question. Why does God bring trials into our life? Just to be mean? Sometimes we think that, don't we? He's just being mean to us. Or to cause us to fail. No, the Lord never does that, and he's never mean. He never tempts us so that we will do wrong. James reminds us of that. But he wants to reveal the health of our faith. He tests us to show us really where we are. Are we trusting God or not? It's a very humbling process when you face trials and you don't respond very well. I mean, I don't know what trials you have been going through, but it's amazing how all of a sudden, out of the blue, when a trial comes, we see the ugliness of our sin, our impatience, our lack of self-control, our anger, our selfishness. I mean, think about it. Somebody, all of a sudden, you're driving along, you're in your own little world, listening to the jazz music on the radio, or whatever, country music, whatever you listen to. Things are going well with the world, and all of a sudden, somebody just cuts right in front of you. And it's amazing what takes place in the next minute or so. We all react differently, and it tests the measure of our patience and our forgiveness of other people. But all of a sudden, either we say something or we do something through our actions that all of a sudden we go, where did that come from? Well, something is not right in these trials or tests, and as simple as that, reveal where we really are at. We don't like testing. I mean, this last week, I didn't say, "Lord, bring it on. I am ready for it. I want to go back to the hospital a number of times. I want to see my son go through withdrawal. Bring it on." No, I mean, I don't like trials. But yet I know from God's word that trials are what God uses to grow us up and to show us where we are and where we fall short. This week I came across an article. I'm pretty sure that Pastor Jonathan has read the same article by Tim Challis, a pastor and blogger. And he talks about this matter of faith, and this is what he says. True faith does not demand answers. We don't need faith when we have all the answers. We need faith when we don't have all the answers. We need faith when the way ahead seems unclear or intimidating, when answers are hard to find. Faith is trusting in someone who has the answers that we lack. Faith is trusting in His goodness, His character, and the character of God. I like that because, again, when we face trials, we're not always responding well and we don't have the answers, but when we go to the Lord and we trust Him in the midst of it, we are going to a God who does have the answers and believing Him to help us through. Why does He test us? To test our faith, but also to display His glory. And so sometimes in the midst of our weakness, God uses those trials to show how awesome He is. Well, let's look at the text before us and see a couple things. I don't have outlines for you, I'm sorry, but it'll test your ability to recall. And if you can just pick out one of these points, maybe especially the first two points, then you'll be in good stead. The first point I'd like to give you this morning from this text is this. God wants His people to remember who He is and what He's done. God wants His people, you and me, the Israelites, to remember who He is and what He's done. As we look at the text before us, we have to remember where it is. Chapter 14 told about the wonderful deliverance through the Red Sea. They're in a tight spot. The Israelites are encamped right where God led them. He directed them to be right there at the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they see the enemy coming from the backside, and the Red Sea is in the front side, and they're right caught in between the enemy and the Red Sea with nowhere to turn. They were in a tight spot. They were in a bind, nowhere else to turn. And yet God wonderfully delivered them through the Red Sea. I mean, can you imagine that incredible experience of seeing God open the waterways and they walked through on dry ground, not muddy ground, but on dry ground, and only to have the Egyptians follow them in and all get wiped out as the water enclosed around them. A great deliverance of God. And so chapter 15, the first 21 verses, it's a song of deliverance. We looked at that. It talks about this great victory that God had brought. It talks about the character of God all throughout those 21 verses, about how He is good and He is great, He is awesome, and the enemies are nothing to Him. So the people of Israel were singing and dancing. They were rejoicing and praising God for His awesome deeds. They expressed that in song. And I don't believe it was like one of those songs that you just sing once and then go on. It's kind of like our new songs that we teach here. They introduce a song and then we repeat it for a couple weeks and then we reintroduce it again. And that's, I believe, a song that was to be sung over and over to remind them of God's deliverance. But they were on a mountaintop experience. Life was good. Everything was wonderful. But what happened? Look at verse 24. Here they've been singing songs of deliverance. 3 days later, the people are grumbling against Moses. 3 days. Only 3 days it took them to lose sight of their God and what He had done. They're grumbling. They're complaining. They're protesting. And really, they're ultimately protesting and grumbling and complaining against God. Because remember, God is still leading them around through the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And so they're following the cloud for 3 days, right to the place where God wanted them to be, to a place of bitter water, a trial that God wanted them specifically to go through so they would learn to trust Him. But their response was complaining. They go from praising to protesting, from gratitude to grumbling and griping. How does that happen? How does it happen that in 3 days you could totally lose sight of God's incredible deliverance? I look at that many years later, and we look at that and we say, how foolish. They are absolutely stupid to be doing this. And then I look at myself. On Sunday, I'm praising 10,000 reasons to give praise to God, and on Wednesday, I'm chewing somebody out. I'm singing praises on Sunday, and I'm frustrated with God on Tuesday. What happens? They lost their focus. They ran into a problem and didn't apply what they had learned through their deliverance. They went 3 days into the wilderness. The water is running low. I don't think that they were completely out of water for the 3 days. I think what had happened, they had a supply. I mean, when you're going into the wilderness, you better have some supplies. But gradually, with all the animals they took with them and all the people, some 2 million people going into the wilderness, inevitably, in 3 days, you're going to start running low on your supply and you're going to be looking for water places. And so they get to the water and so they're relieved. They're ready. They dip their head into the water, and all of a sudden they realize it's bitter, it's awful, it's undrinkable. And yet, what should they have done? They had seen God's hand of deliverance 3 days earlier. They had seen some incredible things. They had seen His hand of blessing. They had seen His hand of power through the 10 plagues. I mean, it must have been incredible, one after another, to see the power of God, the demonstration of His glory. They should have called on the Lord for help. I mean, if He could handle parting the waters, He could handle changing the water to sweet. But they didn't think about that. All they thought about was grumbling and complaining. Why didn't they just trust the Lord? They had affirmed their faith on Sunday, and by Wednesday, they're messing up. What happened? Well, lest, again, we think that they are the foolish ones, I can't help but think about us. We have been delivered from a bondage that is incredible to sin, to the world, and the devil. He has provided us with forgiveness of our sins. He has promised us a glorious future. We worship on Sunday, but by Wednesday we're mad at God because of declining health. We talk about our praising God, but by Wednesday we're frustrated with our financial woes. We praise God for His goodness on Sunday, but by Monday we're strained in our relationships and we lash out at our wife and our children. Sunday we're singing gratitude, Wednesday we're griping and complaining. Folks, I think that we see here a picture that it's one thing to worship God in public and in private, but it's another thing to apply what we have learned on Sunday morning and in the worship of our God to the daily challenges that we face throughout the week. We must not separate sacred and secular. We must carry what we attribute to God on Sunday into our lives Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday. And here we find that the people had not seen the correlation. The correlation really was they had a spiritual problem that was far bigger than just the problem with the bitter water. So we need to remember. We need to remember who our God is and what He has done. Number two, God wants His people to trust and obey Him. God wants His people to trust and obey Him. We see that repeated in verses 25 and 26. And here we find it says that Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them. And he said, if you'll diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in His eyes, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes. It's a repetition. It's a repeating of the same idea of, if you'll do what He says, He will bring blessing in your life. If you do what He says, He will not bring all the diseases that He brought on the Egyptians when you were in Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 highlights the same concept where Moses writes this, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you keep His commandments or not. God wants us to obey Him. He wants us to trust Him. One of the things I find very interesting in this passage is the growth of Moses. Remember Moses, what he did the first time trying to help God out? Way back in Egypt, he killed the Egyptian and tried to, and buried him in the sand and thought that that would be a way that he could help deliver his people. People didn't appreciate it, and so he ends up running off to Midian and lives there for 40 years, begins learning about trusting God and obeying God. He had his ups and downs, and still we'll see some more ups and downs in the future. But here we see Moses is learning what it means to obey God. And what did he do when the people came grumbling and complaining to him? How did he respond? He went to the Lord in prayer. He went to the Lord, he cried out to the Lord, and said, Lord, we've got a problem here, we need your solution here, and the Lord provided a solution for him. God explains that he expects obedience. In fact, basically he said, if you will obey, notice in verse 26, if you will listen, if you will obey, I promise I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I think it's the idea here, if you obey, good things will happen. You'll not have the hardships that I gave in Egypt. But if you disobey, you will face judgment, but praise God, I am the healer, and I will help you. I will restore you. I will enable you. By the way, prosperity gospel people like this verse, especially at the end of verse 26, and they basically use this as a verse to guarantee that all faithful believers cannot get sick, and if you do, you'll always be healed. That is really a terrible application of this particular verse. God is our healer. The greatest healing we need, of course, is spiritually. But still, God is our healer, but that is not a verse that we need to claim here. This was a verse for the children of Israel to know that when they did get out of line and when God did bring plagues on them or judgments or diseases, that He was the one to look to as their healer. It was a wonderful promise and blessing. Number three, first we see that we need to remember God's character and what He has done. Second, we need to trust and obey Him. Third, God demonstrates that He is gracious and good to His people. God demonstrates He is gracious and good to His people. First of all, by giving them sweet water. What does it mean by sweet? I think it's the idea of He made the water drinkable. He made it pleasant to drink. It quenched their thirst. I don't think it's like all of a sudden it turned into blueberry drink, like some of these Walmart drinks that we can get. But I think it's the idea that He made the water drinkable and palatable, and it was really wonderful for them, refreshing. But not only that, notice what in verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Marah was a place of learning, a place of testing of their faith. But then He led them to a place of Elim, where there were 12 springs. I don't know the significance. I don't always like to look at numbers and look and try to figure out what that means. It could have been representative of one spring for every one of the tribes of Israel. I don't know. But it's a place of abundance. There are multiple springs. There are many trees for them to find shade in. And there they encamped by the water. Isn't that just like our God? In the midst of the trials of our life, in the challenges and difficulty of going through, for them it was the wilderness experience. For us it seems like a wilderness as we're going through trials. But God provided in a wonderful way, not just to get them by, but He provided over and above what they really deserved. I mean, God could have really put some judgment on the people for their complaining spirit. But in this case, He was gracious and wonderfully provided. Marah was a place to drink, but not to encamp. The Israelites actually camped further on in this place called Elim, and they had abundant water and a shady place to cool them. The big idea, again, God uses trials to teach us to trust Him more. Let me just rehearse these three points. Number one, remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember it Monday when you're on your job. Remember it Tuesday when you're dealing with a crisis in your family. Remember it Wednesday when you have financial woes that all of a sudden a bill came and you don't know where to pay, where the money's going to come from. Remember what God has done for you in the past, and it's a confidence builder in what He can do for you in the present. Number two, as you face challenges each day, do God's will. Do what He has commanded you. It's a way that we, if we are doing what God commanded us, it's a way that shows that we belong to Him. If we do what God has commanded us, we show we love Him. And we will also save ourselves a lot of heartache as we do His will. Do what He has commanded. I think, can't help but think about Ecclesiastes. As we think about Solomon, at the end of his life, he's writing about, you know, some interesting things, and he's saying, everything under the heaven, it's just meaningless. And yet, at the end of the book, he comes out with this conclusion. What's the conclusion of all things? Fear God and do what? Keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Do what He wants you to do, and I believe you'll have a straighter path as well. Think of trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. Do God's will. Do what He has commanded. Third, God wants what's best for us. He has been gracious to us, and He continues to be gracious to us more than we will ever deserve. If you're here today and you've never put your trust in God to begin with for salvation, I encourage you to do that. There is no greater deliverance in all the world than putting your trust in Him, and that just that confidence at the end of the day, knowing that no matter what I have done, I am right with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and my faith and trust in Him. Put your trust in Him. And then every one of us, as we face this week, let's put our faith into practice. Not be hypocrites. I can't tell you the number of times as I interact with people, my neighbors, the first thing they bring up about Christians is that they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And I think that we need to stand up as believers and demonstrate Christ-likeness in the way we live, be faithful to Him, demonstrate our love for Him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have a lot to learn as we walk through this path. The Israelites walked through the wilderness, and really it took them a long time to really learn the lessons You had for them. You tested them, and they proved many, many times that they were not learning what You were trying to teach them. Oh, Father, may we look at their example and then examine our lives and see if we are being just like them or if we are learning from their failures. Oh, God, help us to be true to You, in love with You, loving You with all of our hearts, souls, and minds. And God, make a difference. May we make a difference in this world as we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.